Do nothing you do is needed for God to be God, or even, listen, even to carry out his plan in our world. It becomes popular within Christian culture to say, you know, God sent us to reach the world for Christ, and there is no plan B. And it sounds good, and it'll preach good, and you can guilt people into going out there and sharing a tract or telling somebody about Jesus. And we do want to tell people about Jesus. But can I just say to that whole, there's no plan B, it's got to be a bull. Bull. Are you kidding me? There are Muslims today who have come to know Christ because they had a dream in the middle of the night and they understood the gospel and they came to know Christ. They renounced their faith and came to know Jesus. Does God have to have you? Could he not send an angel if you wanted to? That whole there is no plan B, that's guilt producing and it's untrue. There's nothing that God needs from you in order to be God. If he does, we got a weak God. You need to trade him in for a different God. Your God is God. And it is a privilege and an honor that he calls you to come alongside him, empowers you by his Spirit alone to do what he calls you to do. In fact, you cannot do as well outside of his Spirit, at least empowered by his Spirit, to do it in a way that glorifies him. So what does God desire from you? What does he want from you? He doesn't have to have me. God doesn't have to have me on the team. If I never come to know Jesus, God is still God. The world is still the world. Things will still happen. It takes me out of the process. In fact, every person that I have seen come to know Jesus, and I ain't nothing. There are people that are evangelists that do much, much better. Those who have, every person, God could have reached them another way, could have used another person, probably did use a lot of people in their life before they came to know Jesus. So what does God desire from you? Let's look through, and I want to show you just a couple of verses because it keeps coming up in the Scripture. Whatever happens, Paul says, hey, I may die, I'm going to die soon, I'm getting towards the end of my life, whether I stay or whether I go. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner, what's that word? Worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the gospel of Christ, in a manner worthy in the behavior, in the way you act, in the way you conduct yourself, in the things that you do. Do it in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy, worthy of the calling you have received. Walk it out, live it out in a way that is worthy. How do you get worthy of the calling, worthy of the gospel? Let me show you one more. That you may be filled, this is prayer, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, so that you may, here we go again, walk, here we go again, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now that's a heavy ask, is it not? Worthy of the gospel, worthy of the torture and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross in your place for your sins. Dang. And that's in the Greek. No, that's probably Hebrew. That'll do it, and you got it. Dang, dang. That's in the Hebrew. That's, man, walk worthy of the torturous death of Jesus on the cross. 6 hours, bleeding out, naked and humiliated. There's no cover around him. We put that on the paintings, but there wasn't. As people wagged their heads, laughed, spat at him. Said, man, you saved others. Why can't you save yourself? That's so human, isn't it? We build people up only to tear them down. We certainly did that with Jesus. And so let me take you to Luke 17. And let's see if we can answer that question. What does God desire from me? There's nothing he has to have, but what does he desire from me? Luke 17 starts this way. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And the idea is really he's kind of sinned against you. He's done something that has offended you. If your brother sins, rebuke. Pay attention. You're going to have to say, hey, man, that ain't right. If he repents, forgive him. Let it go. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, hey, married couples, listen to this one. He's on my last nerve. I want to kill him and find another husband. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you, what's that word? Must forgive him. You got to forgive. You got to forgive him if he does this. And so he says, be on the lookout. If a brother sins against you, is kind of the idea here, set him straight. If he repents, forgive him 7 times in a day. In a day? That's more like Three times in a lifetime, three strikes, you're out. Seven times in a day, forgive him. And he says, you must. You don't get a choice. You must forgive. And the Hebrew culture at that time, somebody messes against you. Somebody messes with you. Somebody stabs you in the back three times. They done. I break with you. We ain't going to talk no more. Cut him off at the knees. Walk away from him. And if you understand Facebook, it's one time, right? That's it. Comes a time in your life where you just have to let go of certain. Dude, just go talk to the person. Don't put that post out there. And the apostles are saying, what in the Sam Hill is he asking of us? Seven times and I have to forgive each time. That's just one day. What about the next day and the day after that? And so the apostles hearing this saying, well, they say, we need some help. And so the apostles this is the very next verse, in response to that ask, you must forgive. You have to rebuke, see repentance, and you must forgive. They say, Lord, increase our faith. Right? And some of you have been married for a while, you're going like, yeah, Lord, Lord, you seen her? You seen him? You know what I married? Lord, I'm going to need some more faith. I'm going to have to forgive. That's what the apostle said. Increase our faith. We don't know how to do this. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, planted in the sea, and it would obey you. If you had a tiny bit of real faith, is what he's saying, it would affect real change. If he had just a tiny bit of real faith, it would affect real change. Things would happen in the world. You would take me at my word and things would happen. And listen, we talk about faith and we talk, man, you just need to trust God. You need to believe God. You need to be willing to follow after him and pray big prayers. And man, you can get an applause line. Amen, preacher. Hallelujah. Yes, we need to pray big prayers. We need to believe God for big things. The apostles were just like that. And yet you remember, thousands are there. And Jesus says, give them something to eat. And they go like, well, you want us to feed thousands with like five loaves and two fish? That ain't happening, Lord. Here's the thing. Real faith truly trusts God and believes that he knows what's best. If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, Jesus has the thousands. Remember this, it says in John that he said, in fact, it's the only miracle that is in all four of the Gospels. In the book of John, he said, you're going to give them something to eat? And the Bible says he said that to test them because he knew what he was going to do. If the apostles, at that time disciples, had said, well, Lord, we believe that you can multiply this food, he would have done it. He did it without their faith because he didn't have to have them, but he would have done it. Real faith truly trusts God and believes that he knows what's best. If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, and then here's what he says. This is in response to increase our faith. Will any of you who has a servant plowing and keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once or recline at table? Let me work this thing out because you'll see that little asterisk around the servant. The word there is bondservant, doulos. You've probably heard this before if you've been to churches, right? You've heard this. Bondservant. And the idea is this is somebody who has signed over, in a sense, their life. They have no ownership rights to their own life, his or her own life. They're completely given over to their master to serve for the rest of their lives. In the Hebrew culture, if you were an indentured servant where there would be a time when you would get free and you didn't want to get free, you could literally go to your master. Listen, because this is the culture Christ is speaking into. You could go to your master and say, I don't want to be free. You feed me, you house me, you clothe me. I'm glad to be serving you. And if you went to him and you said that, the master would go before judges, and if they approved it, then you would be ebed. And ebed means that you would be a servant for life. And they would take you to a doorpost, and they would put an awl through your ear. A-W-L, not an awl. They put an awl through your ear, and that signified that you belonged to that master. It also signified that his voice is what you listen to. Above all else, he is your master, you are the servant. Which kind of works well for us, since the highest calling of a Christian is to be a servant, a doulos of Christ. His voice is the one I hear, first and foremost. It's primary in my life if I belong to him. Will any of you who has a servant, a doulos, somebody who has no ownership to his or own life, plowing it, keeping sheep, say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once or recline at table? Well, the answer is, of course not, absolutely not. Let me go and pass on and told you that. Of course not. You did what I asked you to do. You went out there, you plowed the field, you took care of the sheep, you did whatever I just asked you to do. I'm not going to serve you. You're still my servant. I got more for you to do. Will he not rather say, the master will say to the servant, prepare a supper for me. You ain't done yet. Dress properly, literally gird yourself. Pull up that garment that is so long so you can keep walking and moving and dress properly. Serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you can eat and drink. He doesn't thank him. Here's the point for doing what he ought to do. It's what he ought to do. You don't thank him for doing what he ought to do. It's just what he ought to do. It's what we agreed that he would do. I would house, clothe, feed him, take care of him, and he would do all my chores and feed me my dinner. And so what he agreed to do. And so the master simply expects him to continue to do what he's supposed to do till it's all done. When he's finished for the day, then he can get his food and his drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? And the answer is, of course not. He just did what he was commanded. It's what he was supposed to do. Now remember, this is in the context of this. You must forgive 7 times. Yeah, we can't do that. Increase our faith. Like, we don't have the faith for that, Lord. We need a little help here. That's the context of this. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say we are, what's that word? Oh, unworthy. We are unworthy slaves, servants, doulos. We've only done what was our duty. So the bondservant's reward for faithfulness, they did everything they should, everything they were told to do. They did all of it, totally faithful. And only that, as a duty, because they're bondservants and that's what they're supposed to do. There's nothing praiseworthy, nothing worthy, they're unworthy of praise. They simply did what they were expected to do. I feel like I want to make a connection, and I probably shouldn't, so I'm going to do it. I like to order pizza every now and then. By the way, if you're looking to lose weight this year, I know exactly how to do it. Eat healthier and have a little more activity. I've done that. Now, if you want to go in the opposite direction the past 4 months, I've learned that one too. Take your activity down to almost nothing and eat a lot more. I'm here for you. I'm follow me for more diet tips. So there's this pizza place. I won't name it. It's not far from me. It just opened not long ago. I like to order from them. I like their pizza. It's good pizza. Get the double sauce. Always good. But the thing is, I order online, and they're not far from me, so I go and I pick it up. But every time that I order from them, it's got this little thing online, would you like to leave a tip? Now, look, I tip. I do. My wife will tell you I tip too much. She doesn't like it that I tip as much as I do because I'm a little too generous sometimes. I like to tip a lot of folks. But why am I tipping people who are making a living wage or making a wage they've chosen to work there? I don't know what it is. To order online on my phone with my internet, get in my car, use my gas and my time to drive to the store, go inside the store, pick up the pizza, drive the thing back home and eat it. Why am I tipping them for that? That don't make no sense at all. It's a contract. You chose the job. I chose to order the pizza. We simpatico, man. I got a pizza. You got a job. We good. We do not need to bring tips into this thing. I don't understand it. They just did what they were supposed to do. They made me a yummy pizza. I'll thank them. I'll smile. I have tipped, by the way. Don't tell my wife. I have tipped a couple times. But it just seems weird to tip people that are already doing what they're supposed to do. Like if you brought it to my house, dude, I'm going to tip you well. I know what you're doing. I know it's wear and tear on your car. That's my car. It's kind of like walking into a Walmart and they say, here, check yourself out. Well, these are my clothes. I don't work here. My clothes. Well, my clothes. I ain't coming to work. All right, I have gone off the rails. I realize that. Let's get back to it. They only did what they were expected to do. Do you praise them for it? And Jesus says, nah, we're unworthy servants. We're unworthy of extra praise. We just did what was our duty. Now, let me go back to it. The Bible says, walk worthy of the gospel, walk worthy of the calling, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And yet the Bible says that if I do everything I'm supposed to do and I just do those things, I'm unworthy. So worthy must be, listen, another step up, right? If just doing what I'm supposed to do perfunctorily, just doing it because I'm supposed to do it, if that's unworthy, then what is worthy? How do I walk worthy of a God who came to earth, suffered, was mocked, died on a cross to pay for my sins? How do I walk worthy of that God? Now, we've already said there's nothing he must have in order to be God. He doesn't have to have anything from me. There's nothing he needs from me. If you serve a needy God, get a new God. It is by his grace that we live and move and have our being. My very next breath comes from him. There's nothing he needs from me. And doing what he asked me to do isn't enough, so what is it? Let's go a little further. There's a reason why this is also in Luke 17, juxtaposed right next to what we just read. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, lifted up their voices, and they said this, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They have heard somehow, they have seen, they've known somehow or another that Jesus does miracles. I don't know if you've been through there again. I don't know exactly how it works out. It is interesting that you got 10 of them and not all of them are Jews, because even though we can have our biases and our prejudices, you get to the lowest of your low, it don't matter anymore, man. It just tends to end. And so these are not all Jews. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, these are lepers, skin disease, right? Horrific skin disease, eats up the flesh. They're in pain most of the time. They have to stand at the gates of the city. They're not allowed to go in. People are afraid of catching it. They stand at the gates of the city and they say, "Alms, alms." And they hope people will put money in the basket so that they can eat that day. They can't hang out with their family. They don't have a home. They don't have jobs. They don't have lives. They sit at the gates of the city hoping that people will be generous so that they can eat. When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now that's strange because ain't nothing happened yet. Maybe you're like, "Hey, Brian, go run a 5K. Dude, my back still hurts." "Yeah, go run the 5K. Can I talk to someone else here? Because you obviously have problems. I'm not running a 5K today. Go and show yourselves." They hadn't been healed. And so what he's asking for is an act of faith. Now remember, this is in the context of, "Lord, increase our faith." Remember? It's painful to walk. Painful to move. And he has just told them, he has just told lepers who are still lepers to go into the city where they are not allowed to go, where if they go, people could throw stones at them, people could yell at them. They're already outcasts. I don't know if you know what it's like to be an outcast. Some of you in school, you know what it's like when you were the outcast, you were that one. I've been that guy. That ain't much fun to put yourself back in a situation like that. And yet Jesus just told 10 lepers to go into a city where they're not allowed to go because they're unclean. In fact, even if they were to go in, they're supposed to call out the whole time, "Unclean, unclean," so people can steer around them. This is an act of faith. They're going to have to take Jesus at his word. Or just stand there and continue to be lepers. "Hey, go into the city, show yourselves to the priest." Why would you show yourself to the priest? "Because you've been cleansed, you're no longer a leper." They ain't been cleansed yet. This is that moment. This is that act of faith moment. And as they went, they were cleansed. Not until, but as. And so they're hurting and they're in pain. And Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." There's probably some authority in his voice. And they take him at his word. And so they begin to walk. And they begin to kind of make it. And they're kind of gnarled. And they're kind of hurting. And all of a sudden, the limbs start growing back. And the pain is gone. And the skin disease is gone. And the leprosy is gone. They're cleansed. All of them. And in this moment, listen, they're given their lives back. Once they are certified clean by the priest, they can have families. They can see their own families. They can have jobs. They can have lives. They don't have to stand at the city gate as outcasts and beg for alms. They don't have to call out unclean anymore. They're no longer outcasts. They get to get back into society. This is huge, huge. And the word that is used for cleanse is katharizo, and it means cleansed, purified from filth. That's the word that's used. They were cleansed. Just bookmark that, cleansed, purified from filth, katharizo. Then one of them, One, when he saw that he was healed, one turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And so this guy, man, he is jazzed and he is, thank you, Jesus, thank you, God, thank you, Lord. And he's shouting and yelling. And he gets to Jesus and he falls on his face at Christ's feet, giving him thanks. Falls at his feet. He is doing something, he doesn't probably know it, but that he will do in heaven one day. As you fall down before the throne and praise and worship. Oh, what an amazing day that'll be. Loud voice, and he is worshiping. So grateful. No more pain. No more being ostracized. No more begging. He gets to reenter society, family, job, life. And he is shouting and screaming and falling at the feet of Jesus. And I picture tears there. Now, he was a Samaritan. He's not a Jew. He's one of the half-breeds. There's a whole lot of stuff we could say here, but it doesn't matter. He's not one of the chosen people. He's a Samaritan. Then Jesus says, hey, you know, there were 10 that were katharizo, that were purified from filth, that were cleansed. Where's the other 9? I mean, I counted. You guys can't. Judas, you keep track of the people. How many were there? Well, there's 10. Of course, I took one out of the bag, but there was 10. Advanced church humor. Where's the other 9 now? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this guy who's not even a Jew. Now, those who were healed probably did what was expected because they got to do it to reenter society, so they probably went to the priest. The priest said, yeah, I don't see anything on you anymore. You're good. You get to reenter society. Probably happened. They probably reenter society. They did what they're supposed to do. Most of them probably good Jews. They probably gave the sacrifices at the sacrifice times. They probably did all the things that Jews are supposed to do. You know what they didn't do? They didn't return and give praise and honor to God. So they're going to do the stuff, listen, but their hearts aren't grateful and full of love. They're doing all the stuff. Oh, listen, been a pastor for a long time, been a Christian for longer. I know all the stuff to do. I can do all the stuff. Doesn't mean my heart's in it. What does God need from me? Nothing. What does he want from me? More than just doing the stuff. And he said to this one guy, rise and go your way. Your faith, increase our faith, Lord, your faith has made you well. And the word for well is sozo. And it is not cleansed from, purified. It is rescued, restored. It's the same word you'd use for salvation. Your faith has done more than just cleansed you. Coming back and praising me, realizing the source, and saying, here's the purpose of my life to praise you. Oh, that made you well. That saved you, so to speak. Sozo. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be reserved, nor will they say, not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And so that kind of bookmarks and ends. And what he's saying is, you're looking for, hey, where's the kingdom? We just want to be a part of the kingdom. Throw the Romans out. No, no, no. Kingdom in your midst. Recognize, worship the Lord. So how do I walk worthy of the suffering Savior on the cross? Removing my sin debt, setting me free, doing all the right things. Do I do that? Is that worthy? No. Listen, you ought to do the right things. I'm not saying that. But that's not walking worthy. That's doing the very minimum we ought to do. Oh yeah, you know, I'll love people. I'll be faithful to my spouse. I'll train my kids up in a way that hopefully shows the grace and glory of Jesus. You know, I'll be a part of a local church. I'll find my spiritual gifts. I'll use all those things. That's fine. That's good. That's just the normal, man. That's just what is expected. How do I walk worthy? The disciples said, increase our faith. Remember, we are unworthy servants. We just did what you asked. How do I walk worthy? Starts with a recognition of the forgiveness I've been given, the gift I've been given, if you know Jesus. Listen, look right here. If you've been forgiven, if you know Jesus, you've been forgiven of more than you can fathom. And the hard part is I compare myself to that guy over there or those people over there or that community of whatever, and I'm not so bad. And I forget. That's not my standard of comparison. Jesus knows my worst motive, my worst thought. Jesus still sees me in traffic. and loves me. I mean, the other people don't. My family don't. Jesus still sees me. Remember the story Jesus told, and I'm not going to tell it. And at the end he says, she has been forgiven much because she loved much. When you understand how much you've been forgiven, it stokes your love for Jesus. So there's no comparison, because comparison kills gratitude. At least I'm not like them. That's not your standard. Your standard's the absolute holiness of God, and you fall short. That's what sin is. That's literally the word for sin. Hamartia, falling short of the target. So I need to recognize. I need to remember that cross. That's what we did last week. That's why we take, when Christmas falls on a Sunday, we take that time and we do communion, bread and cup. The penalty for my rebellion against God. Remember what he went through, and he went through it for me. I could say for all of us, but it needs to be personal. He went through it for me. He went through it for you. Knowing how jacked up you'd be, knowing how much sin he'd need to forgive, knowing that you would still struggle. He bled, he suffered, he died for you, and yes, he rose again on the third day. Thank God for that. How do I walk worthy? I reignite my passion for Jesus. And I ask God to reignite a passion within me. Not a passion for a movement or a tribe or a church. A passion for Jesus. Everything else comes from that. A passion for Jesus. Lord, I need to know you. I want to know you more. I don't want just the surface love. I don't want just to do the things I'm supposed to do. I want to do it with a heart for you. In fact, it starts this way. Let me love you first and then let me do the things. Not let me do the things. Because I'm supposed to. Let me love you first. Let me put it this way. What you do is important, but it's far less important than why you do what you do. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, the Lord says. And when that happens, it usually starts becoming traditions of men. If the desire to please God is there, the actions will be as well. Listen, if the desire to please God is there, based on the Scriptures, oh, the actions will follow. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. You're my friends if you do what I command you. If I love Jesus well, the actions will be there. God wants your heart first. He doesn't need anything. There's nothing God needs from you. But actions out of love for him, praise him with your life, and are worthy of the gospel of Jesus. And actions outside of love, listen, let me do it this way. Actions outside of love are a net negative. What I mean is, and I don't want to spend much time on this, but there's actually a place. It's in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, when you guys get together as a church, you do more harm than good. Oh my gosh. It's how they're taking communion. They're gluttoning out and getting drunk on Welch's, which was a miracle. And as that's happening, he says, man, you're doing more harm than good. Actions out of love for him. Praise him with our lives and are worthy of the gospel of Jesus. And here's a great prayer. God, give me a heart for you. May I not just be who I am and I've added you to my life. May I be a doulos, a house slave. May I be an ebed. I've given up all control of my life. I belong to you. I have no rights over my life. Listen, this is Christianity. I give up all rights to my life. You say do it, I do it. You say don't do it, I don't do it. In all of my decisions, Lord, what is your desire for me so that I am spirit-led? My ear is pierced, so I hear your voice, Lord, first and foremost. By the way, hon, can I get a pierced ear? Because it says it right there. Okay. Lord, do something with that wife I married. Your voice, Lord, first and foremost, above all else. Yeah. I give myself to you. That's how you start off the new year. Figuratively, apparently, and all through the ear. I belong to you, Lord. I'm yours. And if you don't, that's how you start it. If you've been walking self-directed and you know Jesus, stop doing stuff. Get a heart for him first. And then let it flow from that. Seriously. You're in a church, and you need to know this, where we're very much less concerned what you do for the building, and what you do for the body and what you do for the, than where you're at with Christ. In fact, if you're doing things right now, and we love our volunteers, we've got the greatest volunteers on earth, but if you're doing things for the church or for Jesus simply to do them, and you need to step back, step back. I'd rather see you walk with Jesus and pursue him first than to see us get stuff done here. Does that make sense? I don't think that's anybody here, but if it is, God will know your heart and he'll show you. Thank you for what you do. It's not always a joy. I get that. It's not always easy to get up and be here and be practicing at 9:30, and yet we got the greatest band and the greatest servants. It's not always easy to get up here and make the coffee and do the things. But thank you for what you're doing. But if you're doing it just to do it, and you need to step back, step back. We'll work it out. Right? Does that make sense? I want you to follow Jesus with all your heart. Because you do that, you'll affect so many lives. Unbelievable. Nobody will have to tell you that you have to go out and tell people about Jesus. You'll be excited and want to. Seriously. Good movie comes out. Nobody has to tell me to, hey, Brian, you had to go tell people about that movie. I know to. Good music comes out. Nobody has to say, hey, Brian, you need to tell them. POD put out a new. No, I'll tell you. Because I'm excited about it. Let's take a moment. Let's pray.